Father, we rejoice in you at the abundance of good things that come from your hand. These gifts, this bounty, which is available to us 24/7, to the point where we often can just take for granted the things that are ours, the things that we can count on. And so we In thinking of that this morning, we bless you. We thank you for the way you love us, the way you pour your goodness, your mercy, your compassions on us. And as we think of this Sunday, this first Sunday of Advent, we are filled with a sense of expectation and specifically hope as we focus. So thank you for all that you provide for us. Thank you for this day and for the way Scripture continues to talk to us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're looking at Jesus being unveiled to the church in this fourth letter, this one to Thyatira. So let me read this paragraph as we come in this morning. On this first Sunday of Advent 2023, focusing on the theme of hope, there is evident a startling contrast between the sweet babe in the manger, the serene young couple gazing on their newborn, and the towering, fearsome, and fiery image of the victorious forever risen Son of God who has been given the name above all names. It is he, the one whose voice was like the roar of many rushing waters, who dictates this fourth of seven letters to his church. And I've been thinking about this all week long. Just there's the initial introduction of Jesus, the baby in the manger, this one on a cold night in Bethlehem. And so he was introduced first to a group of shepherds. That's how they saw him. Later, he was the son of Joseph and Mary, who was running around the village of Nazareth as he grew up. Later, he was the one who kept inviting people that we know as disciples to join him on this journey. And they knew him as a man. But then they continually ran across circumstances like when he was walking on the water and he calmed the waves, when he invited Peter to walk on the water with him, and Peter jumped out of the boat and walked on water until he looked at the water. And there were times when he did miracles, and the disciples looked at him as their friend and they said, "Who are you?" Because what he was doing was so far outside their circumstances, their understanding of what was possible, they realized there was something else. And then, of course, Peter, James, and John walked up the mountain with him, where he was transfigured in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And they just fell out. They just passed out because they were not expecting anything close to what just happened. And then, of course, the disciples saw him as seemingly the weak one who submitted to betrayal and arrest and beating and finally crucifixion, and they watched him die. And then afterwards, of course, there was the resurrected Jesus who kept showing up in the room without walking anywhere, coming through a doorway. And they were amazed once more at all that was going on in this Jesus. And so at this time of year, we begin seeing manger scenes everywhere. And we think of this baby in a manger and the song Silent Night and all of those things, which are beautiful. But now John is an old man on the Isle of Patmos. He's invited into a vision, a prophetic vision. And he turns around to look to see who's speaking to him. And all of a sudden, he sees an image that is beyond full description. And so what does he do? He lands flat on his face. He passes out as if he were dead. And then he recognizes it's Jesus speaking to him and tells him not to be afraid and to get up. So we sometimes are fixated on the baby in a manger, the babe of Bethlehem. But he's so much more than that. And he reveals himself to John in this revelation in ways that John couldn't possibly have imagined. And in this letter that we're going to read here this morning to Thyatira, there's a throwback to Psalm 2, 8 and 9, which I've printed out for us. Ask me to give you the nations, and I will do it, and they shall become your legacy. Your domain will stretch to the ends of the earth, and you will shepherd them with unlimited authority, crushing their rebellion as an iron rod smashes jars of clay. And so here's this image that is given, but Jesus speaks and says, we're often used to, and we actually sing a song, ask of me and I will give the nations. So Jesus is saying, all you have to do is ask me and I will give you the nations as your legacy, as your inheritance. So this babe of Bethlehem is not the only picture we see of Jesus, and this one that we worship today, this one that we come and speak of, this one we sing of, is both. He was the babe of Bethlehem. He really was the one born as a man, but we know that scripture says he was fully God and fully man, both, which is another thing that our brains have a hard time wrapping around, but that's what scripture says, and so we accept that. So here's the letter with that understanding of who this is speaking. Let me read this letter to the fourth one, the Thyatira. Jesus says, write the following to the messenger of the congregation at Thyatira. For these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished brass. I know all that you've done for me, your love and faith, your ministry and steadfast perseverance. In fact, you now excel in these virtues even more than at the first. But I have this against you. You are forgiving that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is seducing my loving servants. She is teaching that it is permissible to indulge in sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I have waited for her to repent from her vile immorality, but she willingly refuses to do so. Now I will lay her low with terrible distress along with her adulterous partners if they do not repent. And I will strike down her followers with a deadly plague. Then all the congregations will realize that I am the one who thoroughly searches the most secret thought and the innermost being. I will give to each one what their works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who don't adhere to the teachings of Jezebel and have not been initiated into deep satanic secrets, I say to you, without laying upon you any other burden, cling tightly to all that you have until I appear. To everyone who is victorious and continues to do my works to the very end, I will give you authority over the nations to shepherd them with a royal scepter, and the rebellious will be shattered as clay pots, even as I also received authority from the presence of my Father. I will give the morning star to the one who experiences victory. So the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is presently saying to all the churches. So here is Jesus introducing himself in the first verse, verse 18. And the blank in number one is the babe of Bethlehem affirms his status. he actually speaks and says, I am the one the word with the words of God whose eyes are blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished brass. It wasn't just John imagining this. Jesus now affirms that. I am that one who sees with these blazing eyes and whose feet are burnished brass, which from most of the books that I looked up, burnished brass stands for judgment. So I am the one who can judge. I'm the one who sees, and I am the one who has authority to judge. So that's how he introduces. That's how he speaks of himself as he moves into this letter. And then as he moves on in, it's in separate things, but in verse 19 and then 24 and 25, he's commending, he's showing his appreciation for the church and all that this church in Thyatira has done. And so the blank in number two is the babe of Bethlehem sees his beloved. He sees her. He sees this church that he loves. He knows the deeds. He knows what she has done, the people, what they stand for. And so he's confirming that. And I see all that you've done, all your love and faith, your ministry and steadfast perseverance, which you excel in these virtues even more than at the first. And so to all of those who have not fallen into the temptations of this woman, Thyatira, I say, cling tightly to all that you have until I appear. And then to everyone who is victorious and continues to do the works to the very end, I will give you authority over the nations. So he's seeing his beloved. He's reminding them, I see what you're doing. I see this. You're not, what, all of these works, it's not like, oh, well, it's, why bother? Because nobody knows anyway. Yes, Jesus is saying, I see these things. I commend you for these things because it has been a really hard time for this church. And so he reminds them again that, you know, just as in at the beginning of the prophecy, when John was looking and he saw the seven lampstands, which represent the churches, and then walking among the lampstands was the one holding the seven stars. And this is Jesus, and he is the one who is always near and walking among, visiting, seeing, paying attention to, loving.
Mm-hmm.
And so he sees his beloved, he cares. And he's reminding them. So again, the church in Thyatira, when they were getting this letter read to them, to know that Jesus sees these things. You know, we often don't get reminders of how much people see our works, see the thing, see our sacrifices, see what we deal with, see what we persevere in. Those things that are hidden in secret, and not that we have to have it all seen, but that Jesus, the one we're doing it for, the one who, that we worship, that he sees, that he recognizes, that none of our works go unnoticed, is a really huge thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then in between those verses 20 to 23, the blank, let's just put the blank in there. The babe of Bethlehem condemns Jezebel. And so now Jezebel obviously is a reference to the Old Testament, the queen, the evil queen, whose decadence and idolatry was unbounded. And so Jezebel is any group of people pulling his loving children away from the truth. So as it says here in the Passion Translation, seducing my loving servants. So it's become, speaking of Jezebel, and you know, there are some that speak even today of the Jezebel spirit, the one who wants to pull people away from the truth. And since the scriptures are never shy about speaking openly, even about things that we are maybe a little reluctant to speak of, but it's, you know, she's teaching there, or this group of people who teach these things, which line up with the things that Jezebel did, teaching that it's permissible to indulge in sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. And often, you know, we get these things. Paul even had to address this thing of eating food addressed to idols. And you'll remember in the Old Testament, when the priests were there doing their sacrifices and they were offering these things, they were the only ones, the Levites were the only ones to eat that meat that was sacrificed. The people didn't eat that. That was theirs. And you remember when David and his men, as they were running from Saul and they were starving, and David said, "Do you have anything here at all?" And he said, "Well, I just have this consecrated bread." And David, in those circumstances, was able to take that. The priest gave it to him. But typically, that was not allowed. You weren't allowed to do that. And so here, not only was that food offered in worship to God in the Old Testament, now here, this is food offered to idols, which is, of course, totally forbidden, and that they would actually eat the food, the sacrifices to those idols, was probably the most egregious sin that they could make. And so those two things, both indulging in sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols, were two of those, like, the top things that you were not to do. And he says, "I've waited for her to repent from her vile immorality, but she willingly refuses to do so. So now I'm going to put sickness on her along with all her adulterous partners if they do not repent." And adulterous partners, you know, scripture talks of God being the jealous God. He wants his people for himself and not going astray. And in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were taken into captivity, it was because they were not being faithful to God. They were mixing religion with other idols of other gods of the foreign nations. And he referred to them as the adulterous people, adulterous nation, even sometimes referring to his people as prostituting themselves. So those are things that here we're seeing God is going to even punish her adulterous partners if they do not repent. Now, isn't this interesting? I'm going to punish them if they don't repent. So what does that mean? If they repent, they can still return. Mm-hmm. Even then, even those who have been swayed and seduced by this false prophetess, they are still able to repent and come back, mm-hmm. which is, again, just speaking of this incredible love that the Father has for his children. If they would just repent, they can come back and they could be restored. And so he says, "I will strike down her followers with a deadly plague. Then all the congregations will realize that I am the one who thoroughly searches the most secret thought and the innermost being." And they're going to receive what their works deserve. So it's a strong, strong word here as he condemns Jezebel. And so they have been forgiving that woman. You know, maybe they just thought, who knows why, but maybe they just thought, we are too weak to stand up against this teaching. These people, they can get so violent. Maybe they just didn't want to trust that they would even survive if they did. But for whatever reason, now they're seeing Not only does God see them and their good works, he also sees all those who follow Jezebel and follow after her. And so it's a very strong word that he gives here. And he is the one, again, with the feet of burnished brass, with the authority to judge. And then in the rest of the chapter, in the rest of this verse, going to the end of the chapter from verse 26 onward, is this wonderful word again to everyone who is victorious, including those who turn away from Jezebel. To everyone who is victorious and continues to do my works to the very end, I will give you authority over the nations to shepherd them with a royal scepter. And I love this, not rule over them, to shepherd them. Be the shepherd who actually takes care of them. But that rulership will also, that shepherding will also shatter the rebellious as an iron rod shatters clay pots. And then he says, I will give the morning star to the one who experiences victory. So the one whose heart is open, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. So the blank number four is the babe of Bethlehem promises the morning star. And then there are verses that refer to that. And I'll read the Isaiah 9:2, which is the one we typically will look to on the first Sunday of Advent. And it says, those who walked in darkness have seen a radiant light shining upon them. They once lived in the shadows of death, but now a glorious light has dawned. And so here is this glorious light has dawned upon the people who've been walking in darkness. And scripture refers to Jesus over and over as the morning star rises in your hearts. The risen Christ rises in our hearts. He is the one. And he says, I will give you the morning star. Is such a beautiful picture of I will give myself to you. And so there will be this presence of Jesus with them always. If you persevere to the end, I will give you authority, etc. And so he promises the morning star. So here is, again, another church who's doing amazing things, and their deep love and worship for Jesus is such an incredible thing to watch that Jesus is happy with. And then, but you know, it's like, but there's this Jezebel spirit that's going on, and she's pulling people away. This teaching, this horrible idolatrous teaching is pulling some of my people away. And even then, it is not the end of the end. There's a second chance. Mm-hmm. His love shines through. This morning star is the one who is perfect love. And so as anyone turns to him, regardless of where they've been, it's like if they will repent, then they can be restored. This is such good news, not just for this church that was having this read to them and the churches in the area, plus, you know, all of these letters were meant for all the churches, of course, what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. But it's good for us as well, that regardless of where we end up, where life takes us, and where we are disobedient, where we fall short, the repentance opens the way for us to have full fellowship again. That's his love for us. And so he's reminding this church at Thyatira that this is what will happen. And even those who've gone astray, should they repent, they also have an opportunity, a second chance. And we often talk about God. He's the God of second chances. This repentance is amazing, that after all of what some people do, you know, God is right there, and he unveils himself more and more, and they see him in new ways. And it's like, how is that even possible? How could we possibly be restored to fellowship after all that we've done? And so many people speak of that as, especially if they come to the Lord as adults and they've been to, in all kinds of horrible things in their lives. And they're just, they are blown away by thinking of God has still given me a second chance and he's included me in his beloved. And so this is what this letter really speaks of, both the high worship that they're giving him, and for those who are standing firm, who haven't been initiated into the deep satanic secrets, but even for the others who have been and can still come back, can still be restored. It's a beautiful, beautiful story that we have here. And again, I deliberately put the Babe of Bethlehem in each of the clues because it's like, this is the same one. The babe in Bethlehem, the babe in the manger, is this one who rules, fully God, fully man. This is the one we worship. And I don't know how often we think as we worship and as we come together on Sunday mornings, as we listen to worship music, how often we think of him in what John saw, the towering, frightening image of this one with the, you know, the sword of truth coming from his mouth, etc. You know, but he is the one we worship. We are welcome. We are invited in to this one. And yes, we see him as the gentle shepherd. We see him sometimes as this little baby in the manger. Those are all true, but it's not the full picture. And even John, my guess is what John saw in Revelation chapter 1 was not the full image either of Jesus, or he probably would have just, you know, his atoms would have exploded because he couldn't even contain all of it. And so what he saw was enough to cause him to fall on his face. So such a beautiful picture here of what God allows us to do. And so we're going to celebrate communion this morning for those of us who are able and not driving. And, you know, we celebrate both, don't we? Every time we come to communion, as we celebrate it together, we celebrate both. We celebrate the babe who came, especially as we think of it in this season of Advent. But then we also need to recognize that we're coming and we're sharing in a communion meal also with this towering, glowing figure who has all authority in heaven and on earth that the Father has given him. And so it's a twofold invitation, if you will, that we come and we celebrate what he's made available to us. Let's pray together as we pull our hearts into thinking of Jesus in these, and even how should we be thinking of him as we come to the communion table this morning? How do we picture this one that we remember each time we take this meal? Jesus, we this morning hardly know how to respond to all that is ours because of you. How do we receive all of the love that you came to share? How do we accept that we are your beloved, the one for whom you are preparing the wedding feast? How do we recognize that we can stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? How do we receive the invitation to share in this intimate time, this symbolic meal with you? But we do remember. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for life. Thank you for all of the second chances that we have racked up to this point. Thank you for keeping the way open that we might know forgiveness and cleansing, that we might know new beginnings, even now. So we thank you as we come to share together in this simple meal. But there's nothing simple about this symbolism. There's nothing easy to understand that you, as John saw you, would invite us as we see ourselves. And so we just embrace this and we accept your invitation to come one more time with gratitude in our hearts. Amen.
Amen.